Okay, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you, and we love you. We thank you for letting us be alive in these last days and giving us the opportunity to share your truths with the people that will make it into heaven in these last days. We pray that you bless us with the forgiveness of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us be worthy receptacles of the latter rain so that we can be ready and we can be effective ambassadors for your Son. There's so much sin in the world. There's so much hate. There's so much violence. Let us share as much love as we possibly can, even if they kill us. And Father, thank you so much for blessing us with an opportunity to share with our loved ones this truth. Thank you for giving us technology that allows us to do it around the world for those that can't find churches. Because you have us scattered, Father, and you have us scattered for a reason. So thank you for giving us opportunities, no matter where we're at, to share your truths. Bless us as we go into the Word and in the readings of Sister White. We pray you give us all the wisdom that we need so that we can go forth and truly proclaim the present truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. I can't shake an image out of my head. A friend of the ministry sent me an email this morning of Muslims cutting off a man's head. I didn't know what the video was until I turned it on. It's so sad to see them do that, you know. What's even sadder is the man that's being killed ready to die, you know. Anyone that's murdered, anyone that dies in any kind of way. It's a scary world we live in. But he has not given us a spirit of fear. We don't fear those who can kill the body. We only fear he who can destroy the body and soul in eternal hellfire. I asked this question last night, and I'll ask it again today if anybody's feel compelled to do so. Send me off an email. It was suggested that we have like a children's story every week, which I think is a great idea. And we could take turns, you know. Maybe someone here offline would like to do one, and maybe someone online, or maybe 10 people online would like to take turns doing it. And we have to figure out what time in the service. I'm thinking right before the sermon would be a good time to do the children's story, you know. And just like 5, maybe 7 minutes, who knows. Just a quick story for the children, because we have an awful lot of children that are with their parents while we're doing this. Because most of the folks that are in here are families. And it'd be, you know, it'd be kind of nice to have people interacting online as well as offline. It seems this spearheading idea of ours of doing a church online has been spreading, so people are all around the world are starting to do it too in audio chat rooms. I praise the Lord for that, but I also pray that those that are going to these churches are very careful, because, you know, there's some dangerous churches out there. That's a fact. We know that. But anyway, if anybody wants to do the children's story, send me an email, and we'll try to set something up next week or the week after. Then we'll do it every week from that point forward. And as soon as Mark and Melanie get wireless internet, or if anybody else wants to do this, that'd be nice too. If you want to sing a song, like a special song or something like that, once a week, and it won't be any rock and roll, So just getting that out of the way right now. It won't be any joking songs or anything. It'll be only the songs that will glorify the Lord. So if anybody has feels compelled by the Spirit to sing, let me know. Send me off an email. Okay, we're in, if you want to click on the book, you have the bottom one there, and then scroll it. Oh, wait, go back, hit F3 first. That way everybody in the room sees you changing. Okay, now do it. There, okay. Now just click number 3. Look at that. Windows 98 will show the frames, but Windows XP won't. That's weird. Okay. Yeah, we're in chapter 3 in the city. Scroll down till you see the yellow highlighted. There it is. I removed the one from last week and replaced it with the new one. We're in letter 26, December 10th, 1902. For those of you that are new, welcome. I've noticed quite a few new faces this morning. And what we do for Sabbath study, what we have been doing for a while, is going through the last day of events. It's a compilation of manuscripts and letters that Ellen White wrote anywhere from 100 to 150 years ago. I don't know. Some of them are pretty old. Some of them are only about 100 years old, less than 100. But what she does in these manuscripts or letters or whatever is give us an idea of what's happening in our lifetime now. And the neat thing about this is these letters are over 100 years old. And it is talking about today's world in an uncanny accuracy. If you don't feel she's a prophet, that's fine. You know, just treat her like you would Matthew Henry or Charles Spurgeon or any other Bible commentator. And if you use her, if you decide to start using her to understand some of the hard scriptures in your Bible, after a while you'll realize that you'll be putting down Matthew Henry and all the others and just using her alone, because she has an amazing way of explaining the scriptures, where she points back to the word. She'll use the word to explain it, just like Jesus did. And it's just amazing the insight and the wisdom that this woman has. Plus, you might want to investigate some of the prophecies or the statements, if you will, that she made regarding things that will happen in our day. Everything from theaters in your home, which are now called TV sets, to bottled water being purchased. I mean, it's amazing some of the things that she brought up that are happening now. And she is so highly thought of by some the thing is, when she came around, she had the ability, as well as many people around her, to explain prophecy in an uncanny way. Just like it said in Revelation 12:17, we'll keep the Ten Commandments and we'll have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which the angel explained to John in Revelation 19:10 is the spirit of prophecy. That's why the dragon's angry with us, because we not only keep the Ten Commandments, proving he lied regarding that, but we can tell you today what the Pope's going to do tomorrow. We know who the man of sin is, the son of perdition, and we expose him. And that angers them. And so what they have gone so far as to do is they have actually made websites and published books that make Ellen White look like a plagiarist, false prophet, a liar, or just a plain kook or whatever, you know. If you take the quotes that they put in these books or websites and you put it in the original Ellen White writings, like or the actual published writings of her website, you'll find that 9 times out of 10, the quotes won't show up, and 10% of the time they do show up, but they're taken out of context. So they're doing everything they can to attack her writings because she is a prophet. You know, last days your daughter shall prophesy, says in the scriptures. So either the scriptures is a lie or some daughter is going to prophesy. All right. Okay, we're on letter 26, December 10th, 1902. It says, the work of the people of God is to prepare for the events of the future, which will soon come upon them with blinding force. In the world, gigantic monopolies will be formed. One idea would have to be Windows, Microsoft Windows. What is he worth now? $61 billion? I mean, does he need that much money? Do you need a billion? A billion is 1,000 million. Plus, you have like the electric companies, the gas companies, and stuff like that. They say they're not monopolies of the phone companies, and they split them up and so on and so forth. But it's, you know, they are monopolies. Anyway, continuing, it says, men will bind themselves together in unions that will wrap them in the folds of the enemy. A few men will combine to grasp all the means to be obtained in certain lines of business. Trades unions will be formed, and those who refuse to join these unions will be marked men. Okay, now, we saw this happen. We saw how people, I remember that one, I think it was a coal miners union, the first one that did it, where they were actually murdering some of the guys that wouldn't join the union. This is the first, I mentioned this in my book, People Get Ready, about that is one of the signs of the end with the unions, was joining, you know. And this is before I knew who Ellen White was, because it's in Scripture. It talks about it. All right, continuing, it says, it is time for us to take our work out of the cities. Our sanitariums should be furnished with facilities for giving the sick the best of care, and they should be properly conducted. But they should be as far as possible from the cities. The whole world is to be tested, and obedience to the law of God is to be the test. And she's not kidding there. I mean, they use the law of God as the test in Esther when they try to get Mordecai to bow to Haman, break the second commandment. They try to use the law of God in Daniel's day, as well as in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day. The three worthies, they had commandment number two to deal with. Daniel had commandment number one. We'll have commandment number four. It's always the law of God that the devil's going to attack, and he's going to use it against the children of God. It'll be the test. Continuing, it says, unionism has revealed what it is by the Spirit that it has manifested. It is controlled by the cruel power of Satan. Okay, stopping there for a second. How many of us know who Jimmy Hoffa is? And how they never found his body, okay? Who controlled the unions in that day are the same that control the unions in today. It's the mob, usually. Or it's just crooked businessmen. Because it's a money situation. Continuing, it goes, those who refuse to join the unions formed are made to feel this power. The principles governing the forming of these unions seem innocent, but men have to pledge themselves to serve the interests of these unions, or else they may have to pay the penalty of refusal with their lives. These unions are one of the signs of the last days. Men are binding up in bundles, ready to be burned. They may be church members, but while they belong to these unions, they cannot possibly keep the commandments of God. For to belong to these unions means to disregard the entire Decalogue. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself, it says in Luke 10:27. These words sum up the whole duty of men. They mean the consecration of the whole being, body, soul, and spirit to God's service. As a matter of fact, that actually summarizes all 10 of the commandments. When you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, you're keeping the first 4 commandments, because they deal with your relationship with him. And when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're keeping the last 6 commandments. Because those last 6 commandments deal with how we treat each other. You know, we don't lie to each other, we don't kill each other, we don't commit adultery and steal from each other, stuff like that. Continuing, she says, how can men obey these words and at the same time pledge themselves to support that which deprives their neighbor's freedom of action? And how can one obey these words and form combinations that rob the poorer classes of the advantages that justly belong to them from buying or selling, except under certain conditions? You know, some people can't even get a job because of the unions, the poor people. And some guys can't fire people that are not even working because of the unions. You know, you get the lazy guy out of there, fire him if he's not doing his job, and then the guy that wants to work that's, you know, poor, he can come in there. But no, thanks to the union, the guy that's lazy has his rights because he's in the union. So he can slough off. And see, that's why you have such problems in, like, big cities and stuff like that, especially in, like, the public transportation. A large percent of the people that work for them are extremely lazy, and so they got to hire twice as many people to do the job. Because some of the guys just won't do it. They know they won't get fired. Continuing, how plainly the words of God has predicted this condition of things. John writes, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Oh, by the way, there's a new movement going on right now, and I remember this when I was a Catholic, how the Catholic Church tried to rewrite Revelation where it states the 666 thing, 666. The Catholic Church is now stating it actually should say 616, and they've been saying that for a long time to try to get to pull the onus off of them. Well, now it seems there's a big article about this on WorldNet Daily. Somebody sent it to me the other day. Actually, I got about four or five people that sent it to me. In regards to how they're trying to change the scripture to make it say it's actually 616. It's not 666. Because there's just so many names of the Pope that equal 666. And there's so many websites out there proving it. And so they got to do some kind of public relations to shut them up. But it's going to be futile. Because the people that understand truth and understand... the elect cannot be deceived, so what am I worried about? Continuing, it says, the forming of these unions is one of Satan's last efforts. The farther away we move from the cities, the better it will be. For they are filled with men who have no sense of honor or true elevation. Men who are ambitious for gain, and who obtain gain will resort to any means. It's kind of like that Andy Griffith thing, where we've got these Andy Griffith and Barney DVDs, and I don't know, we must have watched them 100 times already, but there's a one on there about class reunion. And one of the reasons that Andy didn't marry this one girl, because they were high school sweethearts, is because she wanted to go to the big city where she can live up to her potential, because she says you can't do it in a small town. And Andy keeps trying to tell her, well, I'm happy. You can. It's not all about being, you know, a big fish in a big pond. It's just as well to be a big fish in a little pond. It doesn't matter. But these big cities, they have that way about them to where it's just all about money, ambition, you know. But the simple life is just so much more peaceful, you know. It's just amazingly peaceful, you know, and the Lord will bless you too. We had no idea when we left the city. It's got to be 11 years by now, 10 or 11 years. We've been here 2 years. We were at the other place 8 years, so it's been about 10 and a half years since we've moved from the city. And we had no jobs or anything lined up when we came out here. But because we did the will of the Father, even though we didn't even realize we were doing it, because we didn't even know Sister White at that time and how she predicted over 100 years ago that the children of God would be leaving the big cities to getting, you know, homes outside the city for ridiculous, you know, cheap rent. And we had like a 5-bedroom house, 5 acres for $100 a month. And then we got employment in the city, but we lived outside the city. And once we did that, I got the best job I ever had in my life, until, of course, I went into the ministry full time. I figure this is the best blessing I've ever had in my life. Even though it gets a little difficult at times, that's to be expected. It's a faith walk. We trust the Lord, and, you know, He knows what we need, and He supplies it. Sometimes things we want, well, you know, it's not about what you want, it's what you need. And so that's the way you got to live when you're in ministry, or even as a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're in ministry or not. All right, this next letter is letter 201, December 15th, 1902. So it's 5 days after the last one. It says, the same state of things exists today that existed before the flood. And the nearer we get to the large cities, the worse the evil is. I don't know how many of us that are online, I know how many of us offline have lived in these big cities, but I don't know how many offline have or online have. But one thing I've noticed when we moved out here, you don't have all the billboards with the half-naked men and women, and sometimes it's just all naked. They just do a certain camera angle. I mean, it's just, and it's right out there for everybody to see. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years old driving down the road with your daddy in his car. And in the bars on every street corner. I remember we lived in a little town called Posen, right next door to Midlothian. That little town couldn't have been a mile wide. And I don't know if they still have it, but there was a bar on every corner. And then the drive-by shootings, the sin was just everywhere. the drugs everywhere you turned. You could walk down the street in the broad daylight and you could see guys high as kites. You could find syringes laying on the ground, especially in the inner city. You know, bullet casings and syringes and dead animals and stuff like that. I mean, because the animals are, I don't know why they buy puppies and animals and let them get to a certain age and then just stop feeding them, because some of these animals, you could tell, they're dying of starvation in a big city. I don't, you know, it's sad to see some of that. But that's, there's a lot more to it, of course. We understand what, you know, Ezekiel said about the bloody crimes in the street and stuff like that. It's just really, really bad now in the cities. It's so much more quieter. There's no billboards where we're at here. There are bars in the city, but in the towns that are near here, but we're on a farm, so we don't have to deal with that. And it's just so much more peaceful. Continuing, it says, my message is, do not build up sanitariums in the cities. The laws of the land will become more and more oppressive as in the days of Noah. How long will the Lord suffer oppression of the poor that rich men may hoard wealth? A good example, of course, would be your utility companies. Think about this. This has bothered me ever since I started paying utility bills when I was in my early 20s when we got married. I thought, this is insane. You're paying $300 or $400 a month for electric bill, or $300 or $400 a month for a gas bill, right? And you're just one person. Now, get up on your roof and try to count how many roofs you can see with the naked eye. That's just one neighborhood. I mean, how many millions of households are paying $300 or $400 a month for something that costs pennies to get to your door? And, I mean, and it's not just the utility companies. It's everywhere now. Everybody's doing the thing with the wealth. I mean, look at, like we were talking about a minute ago, Bill Gates, $61 billion, something like that. I mean, how many people can you help with that money? I mean, you're not going to spend it all. Why not use it to feed? I mean, or look at the Vatican. One painting on the Vatican wall could probably feed everybody in Ethiopia for a week. One painting. Because they got some artwork in that Vatican that is just worth millions and millions of dollars. Continuing, it says, these men are heaping together treasures for the last days. Their money is placed where it does no one any good. To add to their millions, they rob the poor, and the cries of the starving are no more to them than the barking of a dog. But the Lord marks every act of oppression. No cry of suffering is unheard by him. Those who today are scheming to obtain more land, more money, putting in operation plans that mean to the poor starvation, will in the last great day stand face to face with their deeds of oppression and injustice. It's going to be shouted from the rooftops. They can't hide from that. Fine, they may not believe it, but they didn't believe it was going to rain in Noah's day either. Did that stop the flood? They can say they don't believe all they want. You know, science has already proven there has been a global flood at the time of Noah. There are salt crystals on Mount Ararat. There is a big ship on Mount Ararat. And I'm not talking about the one that that one ministry, the guy that just died recently. What's the name of that website where, I don't know. He says it's on the mountains of Ararat in a different area. And it's all melted down to where, like, you know, decomposed down to just the nails in the ground. And they did, like, this survey, and they found it, and it looks like it could be, it's shaped like a big old Viking ship, as far as I know. But I've seen the videos. And they zoomed in and they show this ship sticking out of the side of Mount Ararat when they have a warm winter and a warm summer. As a matter of fact, when Jimmy Carter was going over to Iran to talk to the Shah of Iran in his day, he was told by, like everybody else was told on the aircraft, to look out the left side of the windows at Noah's Ark sticking out of the side of the mountain. No one's allowed to go up there, of course, to verify it, because they'll be killed. It's just like with Mount Sinai. It's wrapped, the whole base of the mountain has got all this barbed wire and razor wire to prevent people from going up there. Why? Well, they say, oh, it'll cause all this problems in the world, all these other religions. Well, don't you want the people to know the truth, that, you know, they shouldn't be doing this thing for Allah, or the Jews have to knock it off with what they're doing there, and then you got these Zoroastrian nuns and all these other, the Buddhists and stuff. I mean, but they don't want to upset the way things are. It's amazing how many facts there are that are being hidden from the general public because they don't want to upset the order of things. And it's not their original plan, of course. We all know it's Satan's desire. He'll come up with the weirdest ways to convince men that they shouldn't let somebody see Noah's Ark, for example. And the reason it's sticking out the side of the mountain, there was an earthquake on Mount Ararat, and the Ark got busted in half, and part of it slid down the mountain, and it's totally encased in ice. And the other part is encased in ice, too. But every now and then, when they have a warm winter and a warm summer, the ice backs off, and you can actually see into the Ark. You can see the stalls. You can see everything. It's like three stories or something. I can't remember exactly what it looked like. But I've got a video around here somewhere that I, you know, as a matter of fact, the first track I ever did when I was doing street preaching when I first started out back in 85 was about Noah's Ark. I got as many facts as I could about it and put them all together. All right, continuing. It says, those who claim to be the children of God are in no case to bind up with the labor unions that are formed or that shall be formed. This the Lord forbids. Cannot those who study the prophecy see and understand what is before us? The transgressor of the law of God have taken sides with their leader, the general of rebellion. He understands how to devise his satanic schemes and through who to work for the carrying out of them. He is striving to lead every soul to take sides with him. And under the influence of his temptations, thousands are binding themselves up in bundles, ready to be consumed by the fires of the last day. And they may not even know they're being tempted. They may just think it's best that I do this to generate more money so I can get more employees or pay my bills or whatever. You know, they don't realize that what they're doing is they're helping Satan's cause. Continuing, it says, those who yield to his temptation become, in their turn, tempters, standing among the ablest of his helpers. In the time of the harvest, the Lord will say to his reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Of course, that's Matthew 13:30. God has a people on the earth who will see the evil of every phase of oppression and will refuse to unite with the enemy in carrying out his plans. God helps us to walk and work as men and women on the border of the eternal world. Soon, an awful surprise will come upon the inhabitants of the earth. Suddenly, and with power and great glory, Christ will come. And they're not going to be ready. They're just not going to be ready. That's the sad thing about this is they just can't get... That's one of the reasons the devil keeps people out of the Bibles, too, because Amos said, the prophet Amos said that in the last days there'll be a famine in the land, not a famine of thirst, like food or water. It'll be a famine of the words of God, reading of the Word of God. And he does that so as to keep them complacent, you know, keep them lackadaisical and prevent them from realizing what time it is. I mean, case in point, I mean, you go to the European Union, you see those posters on telephone poles or on billboards that have a woman riding on a beast and they're saying how it's a good thing. The European Union, a woman on a beast. But if they were reading their Bibles, they'd understand what that woman on the beast means in prophecy. The only way to get them not to realize that is to keep them out of the Bibles. That's why the Bibles have been rewritten so many times, and now the Bibles become hate speech in Canada. And it's on its way to becoming hate speech in the USA as well. All right, we'll be back in a minute, and then we're going to sing and go on from there. Be right back.